Good morning, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. It is truly an honor and it is truly a great joy to be back, to be able to worship our God together in spirit and in truth, and to be able, brethren, to start this first day of the week, this Sunday, January 31st, always having our hearts and our minds completely devoted to our God. We want to welcome our guests. We welcome all those who are joining us, whether it be here live or if you're at home streaming in, watching our services. We thank you, but we invite you to come join us one day. We invite you to come and see for yourself. Let us get to know you and let us be able to fellowship with you so that we can together share that companionship that God wants us to enjoy. If you have any cell phones or any electronics, if you can please turn them off or put them in silent, so that we can avoid and we can minimize as much as possible, if possible, minimize it completely, any distractions that they may arise so that we can give our God our very best. I want to take the time to thank all the brothers who were ready and stepped in to cover for this servant during my isolation period. I want to especially thank all the brothers and sisters who were always making sure that I was doing great, making sure that I was eating caldo, or soup as they say, everyone who was willing to walk those three flights of stairs to take care of the servant, for everyone who took care of me and was there, thank you. Thank you, may God have that in your favor. As the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, not that I'm looking for anything else in return, but so that I search for fruit in the favor in the sight of God. So thank you once again to everyone who was always lovingly there for me, whether with phone calls, with messages, or in person. Thank you. Thank you for that love, that perfect love that casteth out all fear. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our Bible study this morning. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we come before Thy divine throne of grace through the avenue of prayer with great joy, with love, Father, because we know that today, Father, Thou have made this, given us this day so that we, Lord, can gather, so we can assemble, Father, with the intent of glorifying and praising Thy name as is truly worthy, but in the same manner, Father, to be able to learn from Thy scriptures, to be able to learn from every one of these acts of worship, but also, Father, to learn and mutually edify one another, Father. We are grateful, Father, for we know that it is also another opportunity that we have to continue to perfect our holiness, to continue, Father, to improve in our spiritual growth, to continue, Lord, to work, Father, in Thy labor, for we know that this labor is truly great. Please, Father, be with us as we continue to strive to reach, Father, that ultimate goal, which is to dwell with Thee in eternity in heaven. And we ask, Father, for those of our brethren who, due to the circumstances that are outside of their hands, are unable to join us this morning, that You be with them, Father, and that You, Father, if it be Thy will, bless them so that in the next allotted time, they too may rejoice with us in this spiritual feast. As we prepare, Father, to study of Thy word, please, Father, be with this Thy servant. Please, Lord, grant me those words that I've been able to learn and study from Thy word, and grant me, Father, the simple manner to be able to present it in a way that is understandable. But most importantly, Father, grant me the courage and the strength so that I may be able to apply this in my daily living, Father, so that I may always have my lamp shining brightly before men. Father, we ask for those of our brethren who, due to illness, will not be with us, Father. Please put Thy hand upon them, heal them, Lord, and if it be Thy will, allow them to rise from those sick beds so that they too can rejoice with us, Father, together through the worship and through the fellowship of Thy saints. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have not done things in accordance to Thy word, when we have allowed, Father, our faith to decrease in the moments of trial instead of increasing. Please, Father, forgive us, but grant us, Lord, also the opportunity and the meekness, Father, to always continue to strive to better our lives in Thy sight. Father, be with us as we study Thy word, and Father, may we do so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. For we pray this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying the Song of Songs. We've been seeing for the past couple of months how this beautiful book shows us an extraordinary example of the stages of a marriage. We've already seen the courtship period in the first couple of chapters. Afterward, we were able to see the honeymoon period. And as we've been studying recently, we've seen in stanza 5 and 6, when problems arise, when problems begin to happen in a marriage. But in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we see how that problem, that anger or that ire, if you will, both the Shulamite and her beloved, did not allow the sun to hover over it. They did not allow the sun to go down on their anger. But they sought to quickly mediate and find a remedy for this problem. And the way that they did so, as we were able to read, is that one of the things that they did in chapter 6 is that the husband goes his way so that he can get some things off of his mind. Instead of doing something or saying something that perhaps will harm his beloved, he goes to something that he enjoys. He goes and he focuses his mind on something that will be able to keep him focused. And as he is working in his garden, as he is there doing something that will help blow off some steam, as we said the last time that I was here, he begins to realize and he begins to meditate upon his beloved. He begins to remind himself why he loves her. He begins to think about the various things that make her special, that make her his, and why he was willing and ready to take her as his bride. He thinks about what it is that made their relationship powerful. He reminds himself why he loves her and what she means to him. So now notice, and we're going to read verses 10 and forward. In chapter 6, 10 and forward, notice the conclusion of that argument or that disagreement between the newlyweds. And notice how this ends. Who is she who looks forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps. Notice, brethren, what is happening here. Verse 10. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? What do you think he's describing here? What do you think is the point of this verse 10? What is he trying to show here? We see, brethren, in verses 10 through 13, we learn about the beauty of reconciliation. We learn about the majesty of reconciliation. And reconciliation, in this case, between a husband and a wife, but reconciliation in any relationship should always be beautiful, should always be a moment of joy, should always be, as it is described in verse 10, something that reminds us of a beautiful sunrise. Notice the description that is given to us in verse 10. It says that she looks as forth as the morning. She is fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners. She's not there to conquer him. She's not there to win the argument. She didn't arrive with that banner of armies with an intent of beating him at his argument and being triumphant in the end. Because you see, brethren, the reality is that when two people, whether it be husband and wife, whether it be two friends, two companions, co-workers, or even brothers and sisters in Christ, when there is an argument there and neither side is willing to humble himself or herself, there will be war. And at the end of that war, no matter who claims victory, in reality, both sides lost. Because relationships will be torn apart. Many things will be said or done that many times are irreparable. Thus, brethren, when we try to handle the situation as quickly as possible, when we try and make our best at being peacemakers instead of becoming conquerors, we are going to be able to succeed in securing a relationship. in making sure that that bond is not torn beyond repair. Do you remember, brethren, when Esau and Jacob reconciled? Please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And it's interesting because we read something very, very interesting that happens there. Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. And observe, brethren, how beautiful the reunion between these men are. We're going to read at verse 3. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Notice how beautiful. Remember that Esau had vowed to kill his brother once his father died. He was angry and he was bitter with Jacob because he was accusing him of being a thief. He was accusing him of having supplanted him as the firstborn of the house of Isaac. Even though he had sold his birthright, even though he had rejected and despised the blessing that came with it, Esau became embittered with his brother, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. But observe how now Esau has obviously turned the leaf. He was tired of being separated from his brother. He became tired of being angry and holding on to this grudge against his brother. We keep reading in verse 5. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Now let's drop down to verse 8. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." Notice verse 9. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." You see the difference? Here's a man who was already vowing to kill his flesh and blood because something that he claimed was rightfully his had been stolen. But now Esau is telling him, "I have enough. Keep what is yours." What a great difference. How beautiful, brethren, that when reconciliation, true godly reconciliation happens, the two people involved will change. They will both grow. They will both try to find the best way possible to accommodate to the needs of the other. Selfishness will transform into selflessness. We have to notice that Jacob, who had taken the birthright from his brother, was now giving to his brother back. And Esau, who at first believed that he was owed something, was now telling his brother, "I have enough. Keep what you have." But something very interesting, something very curious takes place. We keep reading in chapter 33. And notice, beginning at verse 12, "Then Esau said, 'Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks of herds which are nursing are with me. And if the man should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir.' And Esau said, 'Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir." But notice, here's what's the strange that I've been saying. "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth." They had reconciled, yes? They had put, as they say, the past behind them. The hatchet has been buried between Esau and Jacob. So why doesn't Jacob return with his brother? Why doesn't Jacob go to Seir? Sometimes, brethren, reconciliation, even though it may take place, if we do not move quickly, if we do not try our best to secure it, many times, brethren, the damages that happen during the time that that reconciliation does not take place can be irreparable. Abraham and Lot went through the same thing. When they reconciled because of their servants who were fighting over their riches, if we will, we see that Abraham and Lot go their separate ways to never reunite again. The last time that Abraham saw his nephew was when he went to rescue him from those wicked kings. But even then, Lot did not return with Abraham. Lot did not return to the man who brought him. He went back to Sodom, even though he had seen the wickedness, even though he had seen how terrible it was a place to live, to raise his children. Some damages, brethren, when we allow them to linger, can cause some very permanent damages. This is why when we go back to the Song of Songs, notice that they had much reason to rejoice. They had much reason to feast as they do, because they were able to reconcile without much damage or harm done to their relationship. Observe how in verse 11 says, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verity of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Again, she's being metaphorical. She's being allegorical. What she means is that she did go to the garden because she knew that she would find her husband there. She knew that one of the hobbies her husband had was that. She knew that if she was going to find him in a place where he would feel comfortable, in a place where perhaps he would feel safe, it would be there. But observe, brethren, she's not waiting for him to come home. She's not waiting for him to come to her. She's going to him. She's walking the extra mile. She's giving not only her cape, but she's giving more than that. Humility, brethren, many times exemplifies itself in self-sacrifice. She was swallowing her pride, if we will, because she wanted the problem to be solved. She didn't want this dark cloud to continue over their relationship. How many times, brethren, we find when two people are embattled with one another, well, if he doesn't come, I won't go. Well, I'm always the one going to him, asking him for apologizing, and I'm always the one starting the conversation. This time, things are going to be different. He needs to come. And if he doesn't, so be it. Pride. Resentment. Anger. Those are not intentions of joy. Those are not spirits of humility that really want to solve the problem, that have a sincere attitude of wanting to secure peace and reconciliation. You see, brethren, when we read this, notice verse 12, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariot of my noble people. Do you know what that means? I wanted to reconcile with my husband. I wanted peace so badly that before I knew it, I was moving faster and faster toward him. I was finding myself more confident and more secure in what I was doing. It was as if I was on my battle path. Only instead of going to war, I was going to peace. Instead of winning an argument, I was extending an olive branch because this was that important for me. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. This chapter, brethren, is one of the most extraordinary and most important chapters that every Christian should know. Because here, brethren, we see Christ give us three important parables, all having to do with forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. In Luke chapter 15, brethren, we see how Christ describes the beauty of reconciliation. We see how this coincides with what we are reading in Song of Songs 6, 10 through 13. And I encourage you, again, those of you who mark your Bibles, who are diligent students of the Bible, next to Song of Songs 6, 10 through 13, write Luke 15. Because here we see that. And notice the parables, brethren, that we have. Verses 1 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin. And verses 11 through 32, we have the parable of the lost son, better known as the prodigal son. But it should be, the real name should be the lost son. And what I want us to note, brethren, in conjunction with Song of Songs 16 through 13, is the way Christ described reconciliation. We're not going to read it all because of time, but I do want us to read the passages of what happens when the sinner repents and the Father receives the sinner because he's already forgiven. Remember that God the Father has already forgiven us. We are the ones that need to repent so that we can reconcile with God. And observe what the Bible describes reconciliation. Chapter 15, verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Let's jump down now to verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Now let's drop down once more to verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, notice, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We're not saying merry as in Mary in the name, right? No, joy. They feasted. They celebrated. You see, when we read these passages, brethren, we always focus on verse 7, verse 10, and of course we focus on verse 24. We focus on it to show to the sinner the importance of him repenting. How it is that when a sinner returns from sin, when he comes back to God, there is feast in heaven. But that is short-sighted, brethren. Because what is causing the celebration, what is bringing the joy, what is bringing them this feast and they are celebrating is not just that the sinner repented, but that there was a reconciliation. And how often, brethren, when we are the part of the collateral damage caught between two people fighting, when the children are caught between father and mother fighting, when the parents are caught between brother and sister, brother and brother, or sister and sister, fighting. What is the sentiment that takes place when those who are squabbling reconcile? Don't we rejoice because the war is over? Don't we rejoice because finally we get to see those two that we love make up? You see, when we read this, my friend, the Bible's teaching us that God has forgiven, because he wants you to repent. Like the Shulamite woman, God has already come to us. He's already walked part of the way. But we too have to get up and walk the other part. We have to meet with him. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's your proof that God has already come to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast in our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Notice, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You notice how this connects to the Song of Songs? We see the husband, who is Christ. We see the bride, who are those who are a new creation, the church. But then we see the daughters of Jerusalem, who are helping the bride find the husband, aren't we? We are ambassadors, says the Apostle Paul. As if God were pleading through us, reconcile with God. Isn't that what the daughters of Jerusalem were doing there in the Song of Songs? Did not the Shulamite wife enlist their help to help her mend the fences between her and her husband, between her and her beloved? Notice, brethren, that we are not only the bride of Christ, but we too should be the daughters of Jerusalem in helping mend the relationship between God and his creation. But we should also rejoice. We should rejoice not only when someone accepts the gospel through the water of baptism, but even more so when an apostate brother, a fallen brother, repents and wants to be restored. When that lost sheep is found, because the master, upon putting that lost sheep upon his shoulders, he's already rejoiced. He is in joy, as he is already carrying that lamb upon his shoulders. But do we rejoice when a brother or a sister comes up front wanting to reconcile to God? Do we restore our love to them? Or do we, like with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, mistrust them and keep our distance? What if the husband in Song of Songs would have done that to his beloved? What if when he saw her and she was running toward him, he would have stopped her? Do you come in peace? Do you admit defeat? What if his reaction would have been, do you acknowledge that I was right and what you did wrong? Do you repent? Are you sorry for what you did? Because if you don't apologize, then There is no peace between us. I'll ask you the following question. In Luke 15, in all three parables, when do we read that the shepherd, the woman, and the father, all owners of that which was lost, where do we read that they begin to wag their finger and chastise what they had found? That the reaction and the attitude was one of anger. Isn't it instead one of relief because they found that which was lost? That's why they overjoyed, because they were able to salvage the relationship. And the father of the lost son says it best. My son was dead, but he is now made alive again. Doesn't matter that he wasted my inheritance that I left him. Doesn't matter how he spent his time away from home. That isn't important, because I see that he learned his lesson. I see in him a spirit of repentance. I see in him a spirit of humility. I see a different man. When he says that he was dead, but he is now made alive, that's what it means. He's not the same man. He's not the same arrogant, pompous man demanding my inheritance so that I can go live life on my own terms. He was now a humble man. A man who came back with his head laid low. A man who was not dressed in royalty because he wanted to show off his riches. He was a man who smelled of pigs. He was a man who came not demanding what was owed to him because he was an heir, but now a man giving back and saying, I am not worthy to be called your son. The change was palpable. The father recognized it. He said, my son has returned to me. When he left, that was not my son, because I didn't train him that way. I did not teach him that. But he needed to die in order to live again. There cannot be reconciliation without forgiveness and without repentance. But when both parties humble themselves, because it takes humility to forgive, it takes humility to repent. When those two things happen, there's great joy. There is great joy. Like Esau and Jacob, they weep together. They weep together because of the time that was lost over a bitter problem. They weep together because now things can move forward and we are no longer at war. The Shulamite woman and her husband celebrated. They rejoiced because they reconciled. They put aside their differences. They put behind them the problem that had caused the strife between them. They forgave one another and they repented. She went from having her door locked to going out to search for her beloved. They put their differences aside. You know, brethren, it is interesting and it is beautiful how when we truly study Scripture the way it should be, we get to see how the whole Bible is connected. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 and forward. And before I read this, I want you to have this in mind. Remember that this letter has as the central theme, joy. Paul's focus is on joy. And the reason I want you to keep in mind is because of what we're going to read. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice verse 2. I implore. Notice, I'm not asking, I'm not commanding, I'm not doing anything through force. I am imploring. Here is an apostle, a man with authority, a man who could have commanded. And yet instead, notice his humility. Notice his gentleness, his love. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two women who were at odds with one another. Here are two women who we don't know why they were arguing. We don't know what the problem was. But the reason we know their name is because Paul implores them the following. Verse 3. And I urge you. Once again, he went from imploring to now urging them. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Remember what I told you to keep in mind? Notice verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why would Paul say that after imploring and urging that peace be made between Euodia and Syntyche? Why does Paul end his imploration by speaking of rejoicing? You see, brethren, as we've already stated and as we've seen, when there is true reconciliation, when there is godly reconciliation, there will be joy. There has to be joy. Because there is joy in heaven, like there should be joy here on earth. And these two women were important because they had labored with Paul. These women were essential to the ministry of Paul. And whatever the problem these two ladies had, these two sisters had, it was enough of an influence that it was causing the joy from Philippi to be seeped out because of their problem. So Paul steps in. And he implores his beloved sisters. He implores his beloved companions of the gospel of Christ. Bring that joy back. Stop taking the joy out of that body. Bring it back. Isn't it true, brethren, that when we're together, and two people are squabbling, two people are at odds, when they appear in the same room, don't we say that we can cut through the tension? Isn't it true that awkwardness begins to manifest? Someone will perhaps make some kind of joke to try to break the ice. Others that were at first chatting all of a sudden go silent. And notice, we may not have any problem. We may not even be part of the problem. But notice how strife will suck the joy out of a room. Paul is imploring his sisters, give it back. Bring that joy back. It is not right for you to take the joy out of that house. Put it back. I'm imploring you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. when there is reconciliation, brethren, in any relationship, but most especially in our relationship with God, there should be great joy. There should be a feast, a celebration. Let us not be like the older brother in the parable of the lost son. Because where everyone was rejoicing, he was the one who was bitter. And sadly, brethren, there are many times than we would like that there are brothers and sisters in the faith who are like the elder brother in that parable. Who instead of rejoicing at someone's repentance, instead of rejoicing at the reconciliation, they have to bring in the doubt. They have to express themselves in a way that ruins the joy. I don't trust them. I don't believe them. Until he shows me, I'm not going to trust him. That may be true, but why do you have to voice it? You may feel that way, but why do you have to spread it? Let the joy stand. Let the reconciliation have its day. Notice that in Song of Songs, the end of chapter 6, no one interrupts the reconciliation between the Shulamite and her beloved. We end as we have 2 minutes and 2 seconds. We go to Song of Songs real quick, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of two camps. These are the daughters of Jerusalem. We saw you lovesick, and we saw you when you were hurting. Let us now see you in your radiant smile. Let us now see you as you rejoice and you celebrate the reconciliation between you and your husband. When you return to us, do not return alone. Let your tears be of joy and not of sorrow. So, brethren, there will be disagreements in every relationship. But when we strive to reconcile as quickly as possible, know that when we do achieve it, there will be joy. Not only here on earth, but also in heaven. Let us allow that joy that comes from reconciliation, that pure joy, that divine joy, to motivate us to try to reconcile ourselves first and foremost with our God, but if need be, between one another, if we are at odds with any one of our brethren, whether here in San Antonio or anywhere else. Let's strive for that joy. Let's aim for that joy. Because God is pleading through us, reconcile. Thank you for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.